We're going to continue this morning in looking at Luke chapter 24 as we continue looking at the importance of stewardship. And we're going to continue to read the entire passage to keep it in context. And it is Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 33, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 53. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ who would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And our main focus this morning is verse 34, where they said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." So you remember the idea of chapter 24 is that we have a lot of things happening. It's a very exciting chapter. It's the crucifixion scene. And you have the Marys that are going. They're thinking that Jesus is dead, but they find out that he's not. They look in the tomb. It's empty. The angel stops and says to them, "Why are you looking for him? Don't you believe that he was going to rise just as he said?" And so they run back excited, and they run back telling everybody, telling the disciples that, yes, Jesus did rise from the grave because we saw the angel. He told us on the way, we even saw Jesus, and we saw this take place. And then right in the middle of that, Luke tells this amazing story that we know as the road to Emmaus, where we have these two disciples who were following Jesus. They weren't part of the 12, but they were just two men who had been following Jesus, and they're all depressed, and they're all frustrated because Jesus had failed them. And they're at the point where they believe that everything is done. We thought he was the one, but it's over. Jesus comes up to them, they don't recognize him, and he begins to talk to them. And then by the end, he reveals himself to them, and they realize that he is Jesus, the one that they were talking about, which is proof and evidence that he has risen from the dead. Now, what happens is the two disciples, they come back to those same 11 disciples because everybody's trying to convince these 11 disciples that this actually happened. That's the whole purpose of the entire chapter. And so these two disciples come back to the 11, and they make this statement: "He really has risen." I want you to think about that statement for a moment this morning. The idea of "he really has risen." And I want you to think about all the times in your life that you have been convinced of something 1,000%, but yet you couldn't convince somebody else of what you were convinced of. I can't tell you how many times I have heard relatives, siblings mostly, adult siblings, that would get into little arguments, I guess you could call them arguments, about certain things that happened while they were growing up and certain events because they see it from a different perspective. One is convinced of this side, one is convinced that it happened this way, and they both kind of argue about what actually took place. But if you've ever been in that position where you are 1,000% convinced that this happened, or the way something took place, and over here, somebody doesn't believe you, that's frustrating. But what's really frustrating is when they just shut down what you're saying. What's really frustrating is when they just simply go, "Nah, that's not true," and they just walk away. They don't even let you explain. They don't even let you describe it. That becomes very frustrating, doesn't it? You know, there's a lot of times when we're convinced of something and we're very frustrated. So that's where this term really comes into play. The idea of really and what that actually means. The term really means a lot in the Greek text and it means a lot in the English text. And the term really I have seen throughout the English understanding of it. If you look at the English definitions, the term has a lot of different connotations. Just think about it for a moment. All the different contexts that you have heard the term really used. All the different ways that it's used. Give you an example. From myself, I will be 100% transparent before you this morning. And as you know, I always say that's a sad thing when a preacher has to say that. You know, today I'm going to be really transparent. Not any other time, but now I'm going to be transparent. So I'm going to be very transparent, and many of you have heard this idea before about me, but it took me a long time to come to terms with it. You know, you ever had an issue and come to terms with your identity and come to terms with who you are? It takes a while to finally take a grasp and say, yes, okay, everybody who's been telling me this for years is right. This is what I had to come to terms with. I, Chad, am a klutz. It's just that simple. I had to give up the idea of denying it. For many years, I denied it. People would tell me, yeah, you're kind of clumsy. Nope, not me. But there's been overwhelming evidence that has proved otherwise. And one of the amazing stories that I remember, and Miranda here, she'll remember this story as well, I'm certain. But as this happened, she wasn't surprised. Because some of you are probably going to sit there at the end of this story and you're going to say, well, didn't Miranda do something? No, she didn't do anything because she was used to this type of behavior and she gave up trying to do something about it. It was an evening several years ago in our old house that we used to live in. And the house, we had supplemental heat throughout the house, and we had Eden Pures that we were able to get cheap, you know, the electric heaters that are safe, you know, that don't really burn you. You can stick your hand in pretty much, you don't get burnt. Pets can crawl on, you know, they're very safe. So we had these throughout the house, and it was an old farmhouse, so we had this to keep different rooms cool. And so during the wintertime, I mean warm during the wintertime. So we're sitting there one evening, and Miranda and I are watching television, and the children have already gone to bed. It's just our time together, and we're chatting, and we're talking, and I had a little snack. I forget what I had. I don't know, maybe a burger. I don't know what it was. So something. And so I'm getting up to walk out of the room. And as I'm walking out of the room to go into the kitchen to come back, there's this cord across that where the Eden Pure is plugged in. Okay, you got this cord going across, okay? Nice, neat, nice thick cord. Man, people are already laughing. I can't believe this. So you got this cord in. And so as you know, what takes place is I thought I could make it, but I didn't. And somehow, I don't know exactly how it happened, I tripped over the cord. Which isn't a big deal. Now, I'm going to make a 5-second event. I'm going to describe this 5-second event. It's going to take me a while to describe it because what I'm about to describe only took 5 seconds to happen. Because I trip over it, and as I'm recovering from tripping over it, my other foot hits the cord again. Now, while that hits again, next thing I know, I'm wrapped up in the cord somehow, and before I know it, somehow, I don't know how this happened, somehow I'm in the air. And the next thing I know, I land right on top of the Eden Pure, which falls on its side. And I'm holding my plate. Miranda, she just glances in from the other room. And I quote, "Really?" See, she's used to that, right? It doesn't surprise her anymore. So the term really is used in different ways, isn't it, right? Have you ever used it in that context where you look over, you can't believe someone just did it, and you're just like, really? Did that just happen? Now, has it ever happened where the other way that we use it is if somebody tells you an amazing feat, okay? Something that they've accomplished and you have a hard time believing it. Something that they did was amazing. If somebody comes in and they love to tell the amazing stories about what they did and how they fought off 20 people with one hand and how they were able to take care of them and demolish 30 people when they showed up. And when they came, the only weapon they had was a bobby pin, and somehow they were able to do it and take care of them. And eventually, at the end of that story, what do? You say, really? You expect me to believe that? But then there's the context of the term, of the idea of using this term really to say, no, you don't understand, this really took place. Which is what is happening all throughout the Gospel of Luke, is him saying to Theophilus, you don't get it. You don't quite understand. Listen to me. What I am saying is true. And lays it out story after story and message after message, explaining that Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He did die a real death, and he rose from the grave, not a spirit, but as a physical person. And that's why we have these two disciples coming back to the 11 saying, this really happened. Anytime you study terms like this, one of the best ways to understand what a term means is to find out what the antonym is or what the opposite is. So you begin to think about what would be the antonym or the opposite of the term really. In the Greek text, it is very clear the opposite would be perhaps, maybe. Now think about that for a moment. Wouldn't it be something if Luke chapter 24 was all based on perhaps? Wouldn't it be something if the Marys coming back to the 11 disciples would say, perhaps Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe he rose. Possibly. Wouldn't it be something if these two disciples came back and they said, well, perhaps it happened. Well, maybe it did. Possibly. You see, that's when you get into trouble, because many of you know that I love the idea of philosophy and I debate back and forth with philosophy. But what's really interesting about the philosophy is that there's a tinge of studying philosophy that is based on the idea of perhaps, that is based on the idea of possibly, that you don't really get to a truth, but it's just possible. So everything is possible, right? All the different ways that the earth came into being is possible. Everything's perhaps, everything's maybe, everything's the idea of, well, it could have happened, no one knows for sure, and that's the study that you go through and you break it all down. And what I would suggest to you today is that we live in a perhaps culture right now. That we live in a world that lacks the idea of certainty, that is willing to say, no, this is it. Everything right now is so confusing, so confused, and it's to the point where everything is open to the point of, hey, it doesn't matter. Perhaps they're right, perhaps they're right, perhaps I'm right. I don't know. Who am I to say that I'm right? And then we boil that down until we have no truth of any type of certainty of any type. And that leads us into just complete chaos, where there is no standard, there's no truth, and there's no belief. That's where we're at today. And what I would challenge you to do today is to decide today what you believe, regardless of who believes it with you. Because there is so much pressure in our culture today. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't even mention Jesus. Don't say you believe in Jesus. There's so much pressure today. Don't you dare say anything about Jesus. Many of you heard this past week when Drew Brees, the quarterback for the Saints, came out, sent a video to all the kids because it was National Take Your Bible to School Day. Sent a video out simply asking them to do so. I encourage all of you Christian students out there, bring your Bible to school today. And he got demolished by social media. And everyone all of a sudden said he was standing up for this and he's against that and he's against this lifestyle, he's against this culture, all because he said, bring your Bible to school. See, we're not in a certain culture anymore. It's a perhaps, it's a possible. There's nothing that's certain except for the fact, don't talk about Jesus. And what I would also suggest regarding that is that there's a lot of lack of uncertainty among the church and among Christianity as well. Amongst believers, there's a lot of lack of certainty. I remember James warning people about this. Do not be swayed. A double-minded man is like one who blows the wind, goes wherever the wind blows, back and forth. And that's kind of where we're at. Even in the world of believers today, it's kind of this whole idea of perhaps and possibly and maybe, and there's not much certainty going on. And so you may be sitting there today and you may be saying, well, Chad, okay, I appreciate that. Thank you for those last few minutes. But you know, you're really not saying anything new. You're really not saying anything different that I haven't already heard or understood before. What is it that you're actually after? What are you trying to communicate today? Well, what I'm trying to communicate today is that it just doesn't seem that the certainty is happening. I mean, there's pockets of it, sure, but it just doesn't seem, generally speaking, even in the Christian community, it's not taking place. Well, what makes you say that? Well, it's interesting how we have to motivate people to study the God's Word. It's interesting how we have to give incentives in order to get adults to actually spend time reading the Bible. And how we have to encourage. And I've grown up in the church my whole life. Not this church, of course, but I've grown up in the church. When I was growing up, I learned a lot about the church. And I have some struggles with some ideas within the church, just looking back on my past and my history when I was growing up. And one of the terms that I struggle with at times is the idea of encouragement. Now, someone's going to walk out right now, Pastor Chad just preached against encouragement. No, I did not. But I struggle with the term. Why? Because I've heard that so often. Do you know how many times I have heard when I was growing up and then when I became a pastor, how many people told me, hey, Chad, be sure to offer so-and-so encouragement or they'll never do it again. What do you mean? Be sure to offer that person who sang encouragement, or they're never going to get up and sing again. Be sure to offer that leader encouragement, or they're not going to take a position again. Now, do I believe in that? Sure. Do I want to encourage you? Yes, absolutely. I believe. Do I want to be encouraged? Absolutely. Please encourage me. Believe me, I much would rather have encouragement than the other stuff, so please encourage me. But what is the issue? Well, the issue is I don't want to set any kind of a precedent within a church, within a body, or within the global Christian community, if you will, that says that the only reason you're going to worship God is if you get enough encouragement. That doesn't make any sense. Or the only reason you're going to be committed to God is if you get enough encouragement. No, it's not about encouragement. Sure, we enjoy it when we get it and we want encouragement, but we should have this certainty idea that I'm going to serve God and worship God regardless of how much encouragement I get. That even if I don't get any, it doesn't matter. And we've really kind of taken that to the other extreme where it's like the idea of that's what we base our Christianity on is what other people say and what other people do instead of the idea of, no, I am certain this is what I'm doing. This is what where God has me. This is what God has called me to do. This is what I believe and I am certain and I don't care if I'm the only one. I don't care if everyone of my friends says that God doesn't exist. I don't care if everyone in my family turns their back on it. I don't care. I am certain and nothing is going to shake it and nothing is going to take it away. When I was growing up, one thing my father used to always say, because my father was very good, he was extremely good at understanding the excuses that kids give. He was good. You could not get one over on him. But I remember how often I would say, I would try to go this direction with my father. But everybody else is. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Yeah. But everybody else is. Why can't I? My father would always just simply say, I don't care if you're the only one that doesn't. You're not. You mean everybody. The whole school, yep. You would do that to me? Yep. That really has some biblical connotations to it, because when you get into the scriptures and you look at the disciples and you look at what's happening here, why do you think the disciples were struggling to believe the evidence that was right before them? The reason they were struggling it was because it was not popular. I mean, this was the very beginning of the first century church of Jesus Christ. This was the very bare bones beginning. This was the new nutcase religion that just came out. This was the new cult. And they're saying, man, and he died, and how in the world are we going to prove this? How am I going to explain to anybody else that I followed this type of a faith? And if they were going to believe this, they were going to do it alone. And they didn't want to do that. And so when you begin to think about this whole idea that they didn't want to sacrifice, the way Christianity was perceived at the time, they were concerned about being part of it. They already put their faith into it. He died. It's over. And now they're struggling to come around and believe it regardless of the evidence that was right before them. And could you imagine being these two disciples? I want you to think just for a moment, the two disciples that came back to the 11, could you imagine the frustration when they saw that the 11 didn't get it, that they were still questioning it? The two coming back to the 11 are saying, it did happen. It is him. He's real. Yes, it did. And they're going, maybe. Are you kidding? I just saw him. You don't understand. I mean, you know what that scene was like. You know what their facial expression must have been like and the frustration they must have had when they came back. And you think about how real this was to them. That's why they could say, this really happened. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you for a moment. You ever been there? Remember that moment or moments where he just had you so jaw-dropped that you were just overtaken by the truth of who he is? And no one was going to shut you up about it. It was just, this is it, man. This is real. And you went and told your relatives, and they thought you were crazy. And you told your neighbors, they thought you were nuts. You talked to your friends at work, they thought the same thing. Because there was this whole, this is it, man. I found it. This is the answer. How do we lose that? You know, at one moment it's, I can't believe this is it, man. This is it. I'm going to tell everybody. I can't. This is life. And then the next thing you know, it's not that we necessarily believe it, I guess, but we kind of fall into that perhaps mode, and we kind of follow into that possible mode, and we calm down. You know, it's just calm down, would you? But what I've understood is that we do what we believe. See, there's a lot of things we can say that we believe. We can say a lot of things. But what we do, the action that we take, demonstrates what we believe. And when it comes down to it, we really do what we want to do. Early on in ministry, I was 25, right out of college, had no idea what I was doing. Still have no idea what I'm doing. But especially then, had no idea what I was doing. And there was a highlight that took place. You know those highlights? In the midst of trying to figure out what in the world this was all about, what in the world pastoring was, because I thought I understood it when I got into it, then I realized there was more things to it than what I thought, and all the things. Within about 6 months, there was this gentleman and a friend that started attending the church that I was pastoring. The one actually grew up in the church, in that particular church, and he heard they had a new pastor. He heard different things, and he came back from college, so he decided to come one Sunday. Then he brought his friend that he knew, and they started coming, and they started coming regularly, and we started talking a little bit, hanging out after the service a few times, just talking, just getting to know each other. And one Saturday, they called me, Saturday afternoonish, and they said, "Hey, Chad, is there any way we could meet with you soon, like now?" And we set up a time that evening, that Saturday night, and I met them at a coffee shop. And yeah, I still didn't drink coffee back then, folks, those of you who know that. So I'm sitting there, and this discussion went on for hours. And I mean hours. And some of you are sitting there going, "Well, I can see, Chad, you were part of the discussion, so we understand why it went on for hours." And that's true. I do like to talk, as you know. But in this one, I didn't even do a lot of the talking. They did a lot of the talking. And the main discussion that this whole purpose, why they wanted to meet with me, was that the guy that attended the church, who went to college and came back, he brought his friend. And the whole purpose of the discussion was he was struggling with his faith in Christ. And he wanted to commit his life to Christ, but he couldn't. That was the basis of the entire discussion. This person in his young 20s wanted to commit his life to Christ, but he said he couldn't. And I can't tell you how this discussion, I remember it very clearly, it just went round and around and around in circles we went with this discussion. And he kept coming back to, I want to do it, but I can't. I want to do it, but I can't. He kept coming back to that. Finally, after about the third hour or so, he said, "I want to," and I stopped him and I cut him off and I said, "No, you don't." And he was stunned. He didn't know what to say. And he laughs and he goes, "I don't." And I said, "No, you don't." So we've been talking about this for 3 hours. And all I've been hearing you say is, "I want to, but I can't." And I said, "No, the truth is, you don't want to." And then he didn't know what to say. Looked at his friend, he goes, I'm not sure if I believe that. Do you believe that?" And they started talking a little bit. But then eventually what took place was we ended up back at the church, him praying at an altar, and him audibly saying, and I can remember the prayer that he prayed. He said, "Lord, I commit my life to you. Take control of my life, please." That was a highlight of ministry in that moment when that took place. Why? What was he struggling with? He was struggling with certainty. "I want to, but I can't. I want to, but I want to." No. If you want to, you would. If you want to, you will. Because the truth of the matter is, not one of us is ever going to be able to blame God and say, "God, I would have committed my life to you if you would have." No. He's done everything he can to bring us to that place. And what he's calling us to do is commit our life to him based upon what he has done, and not to question, not perhaps, not possibly, but the idea, "I am certain, and this is what I desire, and this is what I am going to do, and my life and my actions are going to speak about what I believe." You see, when we're certain about something, as I shared last week, when we're talking about stewardship, when we're certain about something, we give our life for it. We give our money to it. It's not a concern to give our money to something we believe in, is it? When we believe in something, man, we'll give our money, absolutely, no issue, because we are certain about it. And so I challenge you today to be thinking about everything that stewardship involves, everything that you do in your life, all of your behaviors, all of your actions, all of your money, everything that you do, does it display what you are certain of and what you believe in? Because we're not talking about a perhaps or a possibly when we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about a certainty. And we're talking about two men coming back and saying, "This really happened. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. And Lord, I pray today Jesus, I pray today for anyone who is here who does not know you. I pray today would be the day that they would have the certainty of who you are and that you would reveal yourself to them and they would see how you reveal yourself and they would see how you're speaking to them and how real and true this message and you are. And that today would be the day of salvation and today they would begin walking with you. And Lord, I pray for those today who already do know you. Jesus, I ask today that you would bring them to the place of certainty. Bring them back to that moment, the moment or moments that they've had in the past where their jaw was dropped when they realized how real you were. And I pray that their life would live according to that. And finally, Jesus, as this is a series on stewardship, God, I pray that every single one of us here, that you would search each and every one of our hearts and you would show us if there's anything in our life that is not pleasing to you, ranging from our personality, our temperament, our actions, our reactions, our words, our attitudes, all the way to the money that we give. Search our hearts and souls, because all we desire is to be pleasing to you, because we are certain that you are real. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.